Christ prayed indeed, but he did not pray to obtain the grace to become holy. Sisters, do you hear that? He was holy. He had to be, because though man, he was God. And you don't sanctify God by making him more holy. But we, this is the safest statement I will make, we are not divine. We are not only human, but terribly human, with the humanity of our fallen nature. And if we have any doubts about our humanity, we were disillusioned. I'd say at least within a year, maybe within a month of entering a religious community. Unlike Christ, therefore, but obedient to his precepts, we must pray and pray to the depths of our souls. If we are to acquire any approximation of the holiness of the Savior, whose practice of the councils was, we don't know quite what word to use, so theologically we've coined the word, his practice of the councils was connatural to him. For the very good reason that he was divine. But remember, he practiced the counsels as man. How could he help but practicing the counsels? He created them. But this practice of the counsels is utterly super. By the way, you know what I prefer to the above? You know the prefix super to natural? Rather than above natural, I prefer the word beyond. But this practice of the councils is utterly super, that is, beyond natural for us, since we are so pathetically human. What good is it for religious to be shown the ideals of holiness to which they should aspire, or spend hours of meditation reflecting on the ideals of Christian hagiology? What good are the beautiful invitations of Christ to become like him in poverty of spirit, chastity of heart? Oh, that's the place where chastity really is. And obedience unto death. You know death to whom? Unless we have the means of achieving what we are invited to become. I repeat my question. What good is it for us to learn about these ideals and to want to achieve them? Worse than useless, because we shall become discouraged at our failure to live up to the expectations, and frustrated at our inability to become what our religious profession demands. In my opinion, and it's becoming more and more a calculated opinion, since I deal so much with religious across the nation, somewhere near the center of the convulsion in American religious life in our day is this. We have despondent people under vows to become holy, who they honestly confess are not holy. So why should I stay in the convent or cloister? I am a hypocrite and a sham. better leave than pretend to be what obviously I am not. The missing bridge between hope and achievement, between profession and realization, there is only one. That's prayer. Much prayer. Assiduous prayer. Incessant prayer. Living in God's presence. Communing with Him. And in the gospel language, knocking, seeking, asking, begging, urging God to come to one's assistance. Otherwise, sanctity is just something that religious read, like a romantic tale about persons in a never-never land, a mirage, without ever getting there themselves. And there's nothing more sad than waking from a beautiful dream. That's our second source of what is authentic religious life. The teaching of the Catholic Church. What does this teaching of the Church contribute to genuineness in the practice of the evangelical councils, and without which religious life is only a name, or at best, as we've been saying, a romantic dream that is never realized? Whenever I ask questions when I speak, and one reason for doing it, of course, is to have the audience anticipate an answer. I'm sure there's an answer on your mind. I doubt if you guess what I think is the Church's contribution to the authenticity of religious life. In my judgment, it is structure. Oh, no. Oh, yes. The word structure today has some unsavory connotations, and most people shy away from talking about structures. That's why I choose my audiences. If they do not wish to lose the people that they are talking to, or be turned off by those whom they wish to inform or inspire, depending on the size of the audience and the subject on which I am speaking, I often now expect someone to walk out in the middle of a conference. So I plan for it, and I see if anybody is getting up. Not infrequently, I am not disappointed. So I pause, and often, fortunately, there's a marble floor and clicking heels, walking out of the chapel, unwilling to hear more. But I feel safe. There is no question and no choice if we wish to answer the question about what has been the Church's principal contribution to the authenticity of religious life. Through now almost 2 millennia of that life in Catholic Christianity, the Church has taught that there is no religious life except conceptually or initially or hopefully or charismatically or just in the mind, unless this life has some definite form, some specific requirements, some clear organization, some prescribed norms in which the counsels are to be lived out, some clear arrangement of time and duties to be performed. In a word, the church, under the guidance of the Spirit, whom Christ promised to teach all truth, has taught that if you want religious life in fact and not in mere theory, you must have structure. The founders and foundresses of the great religious families in the church were, let us dwell on the word, founders and foundresses of religious institutes. They were without exception saintly persons with undoubted charismatic gifts of leadership. In many cases, they were not themselves natural organizers or what we would call today administrators with a flair for structure. Often quite the contrary, as the stories say of St. Francis of Assisi eloquently illustrates. They don't come as greater mystics, to put it mildly. Francis was no institutional organizer, but once they decided to have followers who would gather around them and later carry on their work, the church insisted that their communities become institutes, which means having visible organizational structure. Since the institutes have been founded, this has always been the special contribution of the church to the religious life. Along with reminding religious of the gospel message, to follow in the footsteps of the Master, and along with recalling to religious that without incessant prayer, all their desires for sanctity are doomed to frustration, the Catholic Church has taught the indispensability of structural form. Call it rule, singular, or rule, plural. Call it constitutions or directories. Call it regulations or prescriptions. Call it horaria or preceptive custom books. By whatever name, either a religious life has such visible forms, or it is not a religious community, and it is certainly not a religious institute, in spite of all the beautifully colored brochures and publicity to the contrary. There must be superiors and others. How strange to still use the word, who are subjects. There must be specifications regarding prayer, work, meals, and I've just heard recently, and sleep. Regarding dress and the place where the religious meet, there must be requirements that declare who does what, in what way, for how long. All of these are part of the church's heritage to religious life that nowadays runs so counter to the spirit of the age, which is the spirit of independence and individualism and the freedom to do one's own thing, and you never ask what that thing is. No one in his right mind is suggesting that religious life has to be regulated from morning till night, down to the smallest detail. Nor am I saying that today we need more structure just because so many communities have foolishly abandoned prescriptive forms altogether. What I affirm, however, is that there would not now be a crisis in the religious life. You know there is. It's a revolution. There would not now be this crisis if the leaders of communities, their major superiors, in the highest levels, had all been obedient to the church's authority in prescribing the visible forms to those who want to live a life of the councils, the forms to which they must conform. Why such visible forms? Because the church, like Christ, has a twofold nature, at once divine and human, invisible and visible. If those who profess to be religious want to be authentic, they cannot split Christ in two and claim they are followers of Christ in spirit, but unwilling to follow him in body. That way lies folly, or, as we are sadly seeing, dissolution of one's flourishing institutions, because there have preceded a demolition of the structures which gave religious institutes their identity and form. By way of epilogue, some implications. Experience is a costly teacher. I like to make her feminine. But she is a good teacher if we are only willing to learn. The lesson that the current turmoil in religious life should teach us is that you cannot tamper with the laws of grace any more than with the laws of nature and not pay the consequences. We have all learned to respect the law of gravity. These laws of grace relative to religious life are especially three, and I recapitulate. First, that the foundation of authentic religious life is the following of Christ and the sacrifice of self as revealed in the Gospels. Second, that the fulfillment of authentic religious life is the practice of constant prayer in order to obtain the light and strength that our fallen human nature constantly needs. If it constantly needs, we must constantly supply, make sense, if we are to approximate the holiness of Jesus. And thirdly, of the future of authentic religious life, even as its past, depends on a humble obedience to the church's teaching about form and visible structure. Those who are superiors in religious institutes are in a historic position in our day to exercise their gift of courage from the Holy Spirit to see that these three laws of grace are faithfully observed. If they are where they are, and insofar as they are observed, religious life will not only survive, but thrive. Christ, I am sure, is calling a multitude of young men and women to join our ranks as religious. But they want to be genuine religious, not spurious counterparts. They want to be, as so many have told me, real religious, not actors. who are merely playing the part. Please God, we shall not fail them. Thank you, sisters, for listening.